Good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. Can everyone please open their Bibles to the book of Romans? As we're opening there, great leaders are typically hard to come by. If you're in the workplace right now, you know, good managers are hard to come by, good supervisors are. But, you know, great pastors and great preachers are even more so, in my opinion. But what all great pastors and preachers have in common is their love for the Word of God. Amen. Their love for the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible that sits in your lap, and also the Word of God, Jesus, the Creator and Sustainer of all things, of all creation, the visible, the image of the invisible God, and who was with God in the beginning. And great pastors and preachers love the Word of God, especially the preaching and sharing of the Word of God. From Jesus to Peter, from Barnabas to Paul, from Paul to Timothy, from Martin Luther to John Calvin, from John Piper to John MacArthur, even in our own church, our elders and our very own Pastor Dave, they all love the preaching and declaring of the statutes and the commandments and the love of God. And what makes these men so great is their preaching. First, they'll give us some teaching of God, what in His nature and His deeds, and that's what is known as theology. So they'll give us theology through what the Scripture has revealed, and also at near the end they'll give us an application of, you know, to answer the question, what does this passage mean to me in my life today? They'll answer the question, how may I be obedient to this passage in my daily walk in Christ? And they'll also ask the question, how can I live a life of holiness and purity and love and unity with the church in obedience to this passage that we're studying? And I think great pastors and preachers do that. They give us theology, great important statutes of God, and also how may we apply that in obedience to God. And what we're about to do today in Romans 8 is we're going to wrap up the midsection, this pivotal point in the book of Romans. And this is where Paul takes a brief moment for personal application after 8 straight chapters of theology. So if you can remember in chapter 1, Paul has a greeting. Paul wants to come to Rome and visit Rome and preach the gospel to them. For I am unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And then chapter 2 and 3, we studied the knowledge of God and the sinful fall of humanity. And then from chapters 3 to 8, this long leg of Scripture, we studied with Pastor Dave that we are justified by faith through Jesus Christ. And here, Romans 8, the last part, we're going to study that we are subjected to hope. Christians are subjected in hope. So if you can remember, last time I was up here, we studied how believers are filled with hope because the Spirit prays according to the will of God. He prays on our behalf. He prays, and His requests are affirmatively answered. If you can remember that, Pastor Dave preached on that section. And then the succeeding verses that we read in chapter 8, we really dialed in on the goal, on the central goal of the Spirit's prayers, and that is that we become conformed to the image of God's Son. And that is God's not only prayer for us, but also God's will for us and destiny for us, because we looked at last time how we have been called and foreknown and justified and predestined and glorified. And we know that we will certainly be glorified along with Christ. So if we could all take our Bibles, let's all stand together. Romans 8, and follow along with me starting at verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, as we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, that anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Good morning, God. We thank you. We commit to you this time, Lord, of worship through the preaching of your word. Father, allow us to sit at Jesus' feet right now, that we may receive the better portion. Let us sit down at the feet of the apostles, of your apostles right now, that we may receive the better portion. God, we pray, fellowship with us. We pray all day, Lord. We speak our mind all day, but speak to us. God, some of us are broken, you know that. Some of us, this was a hard week, Lord, you know that. Lord, your spirit literally drug us out of bed for some of us to come here to fellowship with people, to fellowship with you. You know that. Some of us are sick. Some of us are broken. So God, be with us. Fellowship with us. May we partake of this meal, for man shall not live on bread alone. So Father, be with us. Encourage us, strengthen us, and let us know more about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Romans 8:31. Let me just read it again for us. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So Paul hangs his application. Remember, we talked about how great pastors and preachers teach some theology of God and then apply it to our lives. Paul hangs his application of these biblical truths that we just read around four primary questions. Of which he answers himself. He asks, number one, what shall we say to these things? And this is to mention what he had previously said about our future glory, about what the Spirit prays on our behalf. And last time I was up here, we studied about how from being foreknown, right, and then leads on to us being glorified, and that's known as a golden chain that God has established and cannot be broken. Paul then concludes here, right? What shall we say to these things? That God is for us, and therefore who can be against us? Our first passage I have for you is Hebrews 13. It ought to be behind me, I hope. Yes. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And we can have confidence in the work of God and his faithfulness to his promises. But why? How? How can we place our trust in this kind of being, that God is for us? Well, follow along with me, verse 32. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So we can place our trust in God because he has given up his very own son on our behalf for us all. And therefore God will also graciously give to us all things through Christ. So we can, of course, place our trust in God. And you know, right here, I just want to shed light on it, the second half of verse 32, how will he not also give, also with him graciously give us all things? This isn't This passage is often misinterpreted. It isn't a message on simple prosperity. I just want to make that clear. This message is not about how all God wants for us is to be, is to remain in our sin and to remain in the same rut and condemnation that we are in. And hopefully, somehow, if we believe in Christ, we'll also become successful people, human beings. This verse follows after, and those whom he called, and those whom he justified, and those whom he also glorified. This verse is all about God. This verse is all about God fulfilling the promise of hope that we have in him and reconciling us with him. So this verse isn't about simple prosperity, as others may say, but it's rather about God and our relationship with him. So point number one I have for you, we're getting right into it. What shall we say to these things? God is for us. God has not spared his own son. And God gives us all things through Christ. So how do we apply these things that Paul just spent 7 chapters writing to us? What are we supposed to do with this information? Well, now we are to know God is for us. God has not spared his own son, and God gives us all things through his son. The scripture said that we just read, the Lord is my helper, I shall not want. I shall not be afraid, rather. And what can man do to me? Verse 33 says, follow along with me. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You see, verse 33 asks, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And Paul is asking, who can condemn the children of God? Paul is asking, who can possibly break what God has restored or what God has established? Isaiah 40 says, behind me, Isaiah 40, 13 to 14. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counselor? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who made God understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Who can bring against what God has established, is what Paul is asking. We know that the paragraph above, God has foreknown us, God has called us, God has predestined us, God has justified us, God has glorified us. And since God has done this gracious and marvelous work in us through Christ, then there's no space for condemnation. There's no space for that golden chain to be broken. You see what I'm saying? That's what Paul is trying to say. He's saying, who can call God's people guilty? No one can. It is God who justifies. So we are declared righteous before God with our sins atoned for, with our sins forgiven. So it is done. It is complete. There is no more lack, and it is finished. So we know who can bring condemnation to the people of God. No one. Your second point, we're cramming right through this. Point number two, who can bring a charge against us? No one can. God himself has declared us righteous. Go ahead and write that down. Who can bring a charge against us? No one. God himself has declared us righteous. Now I want to remind you, in chapter 6, Paul talks about our conversion. So this passage right here, this paragraph, is in light of everything that Paul has talked about. So just to remind you briefly, in chapter 6, Paul commands us, let us walk in newness of life. Are we to sin because we are no longer under law but under grace? And Paul says, of course not. By no means. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. Paul is saying, although we have been freed from sin, although we have been our sins have been forgiven, we shouldn't continue in sin, right? That's what conversion is, the change, the great conversion. from deadness to life. So although we are, although no one may bring condemnation upon us, I want to make clear that if you haven't believed in Jesus, then you may be tarrying and waiting in an ocean of condemnation before God. And I want to make clear good news for you in a moment. But I want to encourage you, saints, if you believe in Jesus right now, if you continually trust in the Lord in the repentance of your sins, no one can bring condemnation against you. Verse 34. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So Paul asks, who is to condemn, right? He says, Christ is the one who was condemned, who suffered on the cross and died on that tree for the sins of the world, for all who believe in Jesus and trust in him. So Jesus died. He was condemned. He was the one who was condemned. Not only that, but he was raised up by God, sitting at the right hand, interceding for us and glorified. So you see that? Jesus was the one who bared that condemnation and is the firstborn, first one, first fruit to be glorified in that way. So Jesus is not stuck in the grave, right? Jesus is not still hanging on the tree, hanging on the cross. Jesus right now is alive. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And no one can condemn us because, number one, Christ took that condemnation. And number two, Christ intercedes for us on our behalf before God. He defends us. He intercedes for us. He petitions for us. And since Christ has fully justified us and is presently interceding for us, then no one can bring condemnation upon God's elect. So number three, right here. Who can condemn us? No one. Christ intercedes on our behalf. Any word of condemnation that comes before God, that God is all-knowing about, or people try to bring upon him, Christ says, no. No. They believe in me. They abide in me, and therefore I abide in them. Verse 35. We'll follow along. 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Paul is asking this last fourth question. He's asking, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Not only who can, rather who shall. You know, this is a good question because all of us go through seasons where there is opposition at work. We know there's opposition and division in a house, in a family. There's opposition and division amongst friends. So we all know what it feels like to almost be banished from a group of friends or people that we care about, right? We all know what that feels like when you make a decision and people oppose you, or you make a decision towards Christ, for Christ, and people oppose you. We all know what it feels like when you felt the weight of loneliness. And really, if I could bring it down a notch real quick, what can separate us from the love of others? Really, it's a lot of things, right? We know that. What can separate us from the love of others? Anger, bitterness, right? Envy, mistakes, regrets. A lot of things can separate us from the love of others. And we know that. However, what can separate us from the love of Christ? It's nothing. Nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. No tribulation, no amount of distress, no amount of persecution, no famine, no nakedness, no danger or sword. Although we may be being killed all the day long, as sheep being led to a slaughter, and our enemies wait and lie for us to fall into their traps, neither life nor death, nor angels or rulers or future things or powers or height or depth or anything in all creation is able or capable to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus, our Lord. So be encouraged, church. Be encouraged, saints, that as we have been foreknown, and we have been called, and we have been predestined, and justified, and glorified, know therefore that God is for us, and that no one can bring a charge against us, and no one can condemn us, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God, ever. Ever, ever. So point number four, what can separate God's elect from the love of Christ? Nothing. Underline it, highlight it, write it on your arm so you don't forget tonight. Nothing can separate God's elect from the love of Christ. You have to imagine the context of which Paul is writing this passage. He's writing to a people group divided by both Jews and Gentiles, a massive church, a massive congregation, who are in one of the most developed nations ever in history, and also in opposition to the gospel. But for some reason, believers are still there. And surrounded by all the paganism and the idolatry and all the mythology of Greek mythology, they needed to hear who God is and how they are to respond and react and have a redeemed relationship with this God, who is completely different from any other myth or narrative of any other God ever on earth. So now they're like, okay, so God created us. That's a good place to start. We have sin, and we allowed sin to enter into the world. And now thousands of years of sin has caused us to have this great despair with no hope, although we have the law and the prophets. And then this Jesus comes and saves us from our sin, and all of a sudden, we need to live like him. Well, Rome did not have the book of Romans right away, so they didn't know how to behave, or how to react, or how to think, or what to believe about Christ, this their new Savior. So Paul writes all these things, 6, 7, and 8, and then he gives them their brief application. You have to understand, I moved around a lot as a kid, so friends was something that I had to learn how to easily let go of. So I'd be friends with these groups of people at this school, but then I discover that at a different school, I'm not cool enough for the same kind of friends I had there, so I had to find different friends somewhere else. So this identity crisis just continued to build, or rather walls, you know, whichever one you want to accept. So the same thing, these people in Rome are like, okay, well, we have thousands of gods to affiliate our lives to, but now we have to believe in this one God who is totally different. So what does that mean for me? And Paul is saying right here, your identity is no longer in the way you worship those other gods that you're used to, although the entire culture teaches that. Now your identity is in Jesus, that no one God may contradict another to condemn you, but rather you are never condemned once you trust in Jesus. You have to keep that in mind as you read the book of Romans. So from these passages, we are assured, we are affirmed, and we are comforted in one sure thing, in a few sure things. God loves you, and he cares for you. We know that to be saved is a gift of God, is a gift of grace by God alone, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And being called and foreknown and predestined and justified and glorified is a God of works love for us. And God's love and his work will never fail, because it is everlasting. Psalms 103, 16 to 18. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love, the everlasting love of the Lord, is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. God's love, God's work is everlasting. One of the few things that God cannot do is sin. God cannot sin. God cannot lie. And God will not change. That's why he's the same God of Abraham and the same God here today. He cannot change. He will not change. It's in his nature. And I praise God that he cannot change, because if he changes his mind in one aspect of our salvation, then I have lost it. But God's love is steadfast, and it is everlasting, and it will not stop. So know, what shall we say to these things? God is for us. Who can be against us? So we could rest assured that God will be faithful to never turn his face against us, and that he will continue to prove faithful to those who trust in his Son. If you're here with us this morning for the first time, Trinity Baptist Church believes in the power and the truthfulness of the gospel. I've mentioned this word often, and I want to make clear to you today. God is our creator. God is holy. God is perfect. God is just. God is loving. He loves us all, and he deems it to be good. He knits you and I in our mother's womb. He knows every single hair on our head, and he knows our hearts. But there's something that separates us from our Creator. There's something that separates us from God, and it is our sin. Sin is something that we do, think, or say that falls short to his commandments. And since God is a perfect and righteous judge, he must punish those who sin. He must cast out from his presence those who break his laws. If you're not in heaven with God, where are you? You're cast to hell. If you died today and you broke any of God's commands, has anyone lied? I've lied. Has anyone lied? Has anyone stolen anything? Right? Right, I've stolen something. I've stolen fries off of Tandy's plate. I'm not going to lie. You could trust that. Has anyone disobeyed their parents? Oh, I've done that. So just on these three, if you've even broken one of them, and you stood before God and God said, have you broken any of my commands? And you said, one, that's it. You are cast out from the presence of God. But I have great news for you. I have great news, and God is amazing, and that God is immeasurable, and in God's unparalleled love, he sent his Son, the Son of God, Jesus, to take on flesh, being fully God and fully man. He lived a perfect life that we did not live, and yet he still died the death that we deserved. And then, not only that, God raised him from the dead, defeating death, defeating sin, and now sits at the right hand of God. Now God calls us to repent and turn from our sins and to trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior, so that which I deserved, I will not get. And that which he deserved for me, I will get. I think that Paul is a great preacher and a great pastor and a great apostle. And he doesn't just leave us in the law, right? He doesn't just leave us with the Ten Commandments, these statutes, bam, 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 that will maybe get us saved, maybe get our sins atoned for. Otherwise, we become Pharisees, just rule sharks. Your skirt doesn't drop below the knee. No. He doesn't leave us there, right? Nor does he leave us in this state under the law of unconsequential grace. He doesn't say, oh yeah, God loves you and you could just be as you are all the time and we could just be completely tolerant of everyone's sin because God doesn't care about your sin. He doesn't do that. Otherwise, we become heretics of the law of grace, right? But rather, he gives us theology. Remember what we talked about earlier? Paul gives us theology. First, we have been set free in Christ through the Spirit of life. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses and prays on our behalf. We have been foreknown and therefore glorified through this golden chain. But then he also gives us application. What does this mean in your life? And he says, nothing can come between you and God. And he says, nothing can divide or separate you from the love of God ever. So know that, saints. I want you to go home today. Don't just flush this as soon as you learned it, you know, like an exam at school. You don't just learn it, take the test, and flush it. Keep this. Let this linger in your hearts. Chew on it. Eat now. Digest later. Know that God will not abandon you. Abby and Kai, although they're little, granted, I'll say, Abby, sit here. We're at a restaurant. Abby, sit here at our table. 5 steps away is the refill thingy. I'm just going to get more soda. And she starts crying, no, don't leave me. And I got to tell her, Abby, will I ever leave you? And she says, no. Abby, will I ever forget you? And she says, no. So then I creep backwards to get soda and then come back. But we need to remember that. Sometimes we feel that, right? Something happens horrible in our lives, and all of a sudden we're like, where is God? God is not for me. No. Even that amount of persecution or trial will never separate you from the love of God. So take that home. Take that to work. Take that to your children. Take that to your friends. Take that to your unbelieving and your believing family members, knowing, will I ever leave you? No. Will I ever forget you? No. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, good morning. Abba Father, we thank you, God, that you have done a mighty thing that we do not deserve. We deserve your condemnation, but you have loved us. More than anything on earth or under the earth or above the earth, you have sent your own Son to die in our place. Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless this time that we have. Lord, we pray, O Lord, your blessing, your mercy, and your grace. And Father, may we continue to remain and abide and remember the things that you have taught us in Romans 8. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.